He made known his law from the beginning, and we'll get into that. When man sinned, he made provision to overcome that sin. He's now made, once we've overcome, once you're saved, now, and this is part of what we're looking at now, now he's given us what it takes to live the Christian life. He's taught, now here's what you need to do. You got to be this. You got to have patience, and you got to have temperance, and you got to show love, and these things are part of it. So he's instructed us. He's taught us, just like a father teaches his child. He's given us. He didn't just, okay, you're on your own now. Make sure you don't mess up. One of the big differences in Reformed theology versus the Roman Catholicism or the Arminian philosophy of being able to lose your salvation. You got to work to get it. And then the one thing that, if they're honest, they have to admit that if you have to work to get it, then by your works you can lose it. All right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we really don't have a chance from the start. You know, man feels real good about participating in his salvation. That's why it's such a popular thing. Yes, I came. I did this. But man's not so quick to say, I want to be responsible partly to get me to the end. And if you start with man's involvement, you've got to proceed and end with man's involvement. If God hasn't sovereignly taken care of your salvation, how can you be assured that he can bring it to pass? He is either the author of our salvation or he's not. If he's the author, he's also the finisher. Okay? So just consider this, and then just to top it off, he's given us divine power through the Holy Spirit to do it. So as we consider these things, we have God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to help us do it. So rather than it being a burden, it's a delight. It should be. Hopefully it is. And though there's an obligation, sure there's an obligation, but it's an obligation, hopefully, that we seek to fulfill out of a love for God in what he's done for us, a love for the Savior in what he's done for us. And being led by the Spirit, that desire for holiness, well, the desire for holiness relates to sanctification, relates to good works, relates to perseverance, and relates to assurance. So it's all there, and don't get overwhelmed. You read these things, and if you're like me, sometimes you read them and you say, what a failure I am. You know, what a failure. No way. And then you back up and you say, wait a minute. God didn't tell me this stuff to make me a failure. And he doesn't require it of me, knowing that I can't do it without making some provision to help me. And then you back up and you think about what Christ has done and the regenerating work of the Spirit, and now that ability to do, make the right decisions, do the right things, and the power of God that's in the person of the Holy Spirit that's enabling. You know, that's why Christ prayed the Father to send. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all righteousness. You stop and think about that. You say, okay, if that's what the Spirit's here for, all these things are doable without question. Every one of them doable. Will we do them perfectly? No. But that's why we talked about repentance, forgiveness, forsaking sin. It's all part of it. So, as we continue with this chapter and the next, if you think, man, he's really laying it on us heavy today, burden us down, not sure I'll make it back to my car with the weight he's put on my shoulders, please understand that I'm simply trying to give you, yes, the requirements that God has set forth, and they're there. We can't excuse our non-compliance due to our own nature. All right? There's no excuse. Sin is sin, whether you're saved or not saved. And it has a penalty. Now, in justification, as we know, our sins have been paid for, have been atoned for through Christ's work. They'll be laid to our account never again. Every sin we committed, ever committed, will commit, done, taken care of. But as we've considered, there is in our sinning after we're saved a displeasure brought to the Father. And we'll consider some of that this morning as we look at perseverance and how it impacts that. And it does, big time. So with that all said, let's take a look at 17:2 again for a minute. I think we talked about this some last week, but I want to look at it again just briefly, because we had last week the main thing after Sunday school and morning worship service. If you didn't get the message that we need to be thinking about godly love being exhibited in our lives, I'm not sure what else could have been said to impress upon you. We talked about brotherly kindness, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and the place of love in helping us persevere. And then we added in the morning service brotherly kindness, charity, again. And that's part of it. It's part of it because it's just like anything else. As you do, yeah, you got a job and you work and you're really busy. And the day just kind of goes whoosh. Now, if it's kind of a light load that day, you look at the clock and, man, I've only been here an hour, 2 hours, 2 hours and a half, 3 hours and 15. I mean, you know, it just goes by slowly. Well, the Christian life, as we are about the work of the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, then persevering. I mean, there's just not enough time in the day to do everything you'd like to do. You know, I'd like to see this person. I'd like to talk to this person. I'd like to do this thing. I need to help in this area of the work of the church. And there's just not enough time. Well, that's part of helping us persevere, because we are enjoying. You know, the chief end of man. One of the ways you enjoy God is by doing good works. One of the ways you enjoy your sanctification and seeing that happen is by, one of the ways you enjoy God is by seeing sanctification progressing in your life. One of the ways you enjoy God is by thinking about God's got this thing taken care of. I don't have to worry about making it to the end. You know, one of the ways you enjoy God is by knowing the Father has us in his hand and nobody can pluck us out of it. Nothing can take us out of it. And we'll see that. So 17:2, the perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. So there you have the sovereignty of God, as manifested in a variety of ways, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ. All right, so now you've got the atoning work of Christ and his continuing intercessory work, and we'll think about that in just a minute a little bit. The abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God within them. What we were just talking about. The Spirit of God being with us and empowering us and communicating to our spirit and helping us and empowering us. And the nature of the covenant of grace, and that's just considering all of it and what's involved with it. From all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. So it's just doing the same thing we do in everything. Considering God, considering Christ, considering the Holy Spirit being with us, and the Word of God being applied by the Spirit in our hearts. Everything we do, those are going to be the key elements. If you look at Larger Catechism, question 79, that's on page 346. And the question asks, may not true believers, by reason of their imperfections and the many temptations and sins they are overtaken with, fall away from the state of grace? And you lose your salvation. True believers, right? The word true is very important there. True believers, by reason of the unchangeable love of God and his decree and covenant to give them perseverance. So you see, part of our perseverance is part of the covenant. Right? This isn't something that just is happening. This is something that's promised to us as part of the covenant. When Christ died, he gained for us not only forgiveness of our sin, but all the benefits that go with our salvation, one of which is the assurance of perseverance, the ability to persevere. That's one of the things Christ attained for us, right? Now, the if you look at Hebrews 7, if you look on page, let me find it here, page 348, if you look up above 17:2 there, number 4, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, this is Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So again, you've got his death, and now you've got his continuing intercession. You know, we think very often of the scene with Peter and Christ addressing Peter about Satan seeking to have him to sift him, but I've prayed for you. Well, that continues. And that wasn't a one-time thing. It was a specific addressing of a specific need. All right? But it's something that Christ is doing constantly. If you look at John 17, a very familiar passage, and I just want to take a minute, because again, the things that God tells us he's doing for us or shows us. In John 17 is where Christ is in effect. I think I've mentioned this before and maybe in a prayer meeting or something. But I look at John 17 as being something that shows us what Christ is doing for us now. Right? This intercessory work that Christ is doing now, I think John 17 shows us exactly what that work looks like and what it's part of. And without doing the whole chapter, because that's not my point, look at verse 9. I pray for them, that is, those that the Father's given them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, just stop and think. If Christ is praying that for you today, and I would suggest to you that he is, just what that means in persevering. Take a look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So now you've got a specific prayer. Now, Father, I want you to take care of them, but I'm not asking you to bring them to glory. That'd take care of them. That'd be the ultimate taking care. He says, no, I'm not asking that because there's a work to be done. These people need to be there because that's the way the covenant is working for these people to share the gospel. So, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out, but take care of them. Keep them from the evil, from the impact of Satan's temptations and testings. Okay? Now again, you stop and think. If Christ is praying that prayer for you and for me today, what does that mean in perseverance? And I suggest to you, he is praying that prayer for you and me. All right? Take a look at verse 24. And you can read through John 17. It always does your heart good to read John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So here, Father, now in time though, I want you to keep them to do their work on earth, but ultimately to be here in heaven to enjoy what we've covenanted and what I've done to provide them eternal life. Now, if Christ is praying that for you, is there any question about your persevering? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we smile and skip along and there's not trials and testings. There will be. I guarantee you that. He didn't pray that you be kept from the evil, or the evil one, because it was a non-happening, a non-event. He prayed that because the evil one's after you. We know that. The roaring lion, wanting to devour you. That's what he said. There's this roaring lion. Father, they're no match. They're no match. So I'm asking that you keep them and help them. And the Spirit of God is right here with us to help carry that out. So the intercession of Christ, obviously, as well as the redemptive work of Christ there. And I think we looked at some of the other references. We get our question there, how can we be sure that we will persevere? And the answer from our paragraph, because God is covenanted to save us and he cannot lie, nor can he fail. And your reference for that is on page 350, that Romans 8, 31 through 39 passage that ends with, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any other creature includes us in being able to lose our salvation. You cannot separate yourself from God's love and your salvation by a sin that you do. Okay? You are a creature. You're a creature with a soul. You're a unique creature, but you are a creature. Right? We've talked about the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, John 14, 16 through 17, which is at the bottom of page 350. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice right at the beginning of, the end of verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the Spirit comes and indwells when we're saved. Okay? You don't have the indwelling of the Spirit when you're lost. Spirit comes and indwells when you're saved. If you lose your salvation, what happens with the Spirit? The Spirit would then have to leave. Then if you get saved again, the Spirit would come back. Now what this verse says, you have the Spirit forever. You cannot lose your salvation. You can mess up, but you can't lose your salvation. All right, let's go on to 17:3. Anybody got any thoughts, comments, questions? Bob.
How does that address backsliding?
I'm sorry?
How does that address backsliding?
We're going to get to that. Okay, question was how, what about backsliding? And we're fixing to hit that. Okay, 17:3. Anything else? All right, 17:3. Nevertheless, I'm on page 352. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Okay? This paragraph talks about backsliding. Nevertheless, they may through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency. So we've got the outward working of Satan coming to tempt, just as he did the Savior. And if he thought he could take on Christ, all right? I mean, it's a mystery to me. Every time I consider and think about, and we've done that here from the pulpit, the temptation of Christ, that Satan was so brazen to think that he still could overcome God. I mean, so if he felt capable of taking on the second person of the Godhead, what about you and me? I mean, that's what we're up against. That's happening every day. This roaring lion. This battle, this war that we're in. Okay? Through the temptations of Satan and of the world and the prevalency of corruption remaining in them. And then we've got the enemy that's still inside, that on occasion wants to join forces with the enemy outside. So, it's not easy. It's not easy. And anybody that says it is kidding themselves and kidding, trying to kid others. It's never been held out to be an easy, all happy smile. God loves you. You can smile because God loves you. But sometimes folks find it hard to smile with some of the things they're going through. They're assured God loves them. But the testing and the trials are hard. The neglect of the means of their preservation. See what we talked about last week and have a little bit. If you don't make use of what our Heavenly Father has provided for us, if we don't make use of those things to help our Christian life, Where's it going to take us? It's going to take us to sin. Neglect will lead you to sin. Neglect is a sin in and of itself. And then it's going to open you up to more sin. Okay? We fall into grievous sins, and we may continue in them for a while. We incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, and are deprived, and things happen. So, first question, 17:3, number one, what will impact our confidence and our ability to persevere? All right? What's the one thing? God's told us what we can do to persevere. Now, what's going to get in the way of our doing those things? And what's our paragraph? And we've obviously talked about it some. But you've got the temptations, all right? If you look at 1 John, and I think you got to look this one up. I don't think it's in here. 1 John 2. And 1 John obviously has a lot to do. We'll be in John, in 1 John, in a lot with assurance. But 1 John 2, 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right? I mean, that it doesn't get much clearer than that. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you're a Christian and you engage in any of this, just because you're a Christian doesn't get you to where, well, it really doesn't matter what I do. Because God's got hold of me and I'm secure. All right? Now, what you do will not change the fact that you are secure as far as your salvation. But you see what it's saying? If you are doing these things, the love of God. What did we talk about last week? What's the mark? What's the key mark of Christianity? It's the love of God being shown in your life. Right? And if you are engaging in sin, the love of God is going to be way away. Not part of you. Okay? That's pretty serious. If love is the mark, if love above everything else, as Paul tells us, above everything, you need to have love. No love, just not going to get there. Going to be hard to do any good works. Because as we mentioned, it's the mark of Christianity and Christianity alone that man puts others ahead of himself. The old nature puts self first, even above God. Christianity puts God first and pleasing God, doing what He says, and He says, Love. So, we have these temptations to love the world, the attacks that come, Satan's working, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. None of us are exempt from those. The temptation in every one of those areas carries on. The ability to overcome them is now possible. But we aren't exempt from them. And we're warned about it. And if you want to persevere, if you want to know, if you want to feel in your heart the Spirit communicating, yes, the Father has everything in hand. Well, if I'm taking the love of God and pushing it away from me. We talked about with Adam. What did Adam do when he displeased God? Adam knew God loved him. And so when Adam sinned, he came and said, I'm really sorry, right? What did he do? You know, he blamed it, but he hid. He ran away from God. Now, if anybody knew God's love before he sinned, it was Adam in his state of innocency. And immediately sin drives him the opposite way from God. And that's what still goes on. We're no different. So you want to be assured, you want to persevere, you want to know with confidence that God's with you and helping you, and you get entangled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you're going to run from God, not run to him while you're in that condition. Now hopefully you run to him in repentance. But understand, sin is going to impact your perseverance. And the devil will jump all over it. You're not saved. You know, if you can't handle this today, you're not going to make it. What kind of a Christian are you? And if he can't rob you of your assurance and your ability to persevere, he's certainly going to rob you of the joy of your salvation. Right? The temptations, the old nature, and the neglect of the means of grace that God's given us, the word, prayer. Take a look at Hebrews 10. 24, and let us consider one another, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What have we been talking about these last weeks? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that's one of the means of grace. That's why we're reading this passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because you start doing that, you're opening yourself up to sin. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what does he lead into? Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, right, backsliding, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, if we're sinning willfully so that it is the continual desire of our hearts, you're not saved. Right? And that's why that paragraph started, true believers, that I called your attention to. There are those who will make a profession and give some evidence. They're like that seed that takes root and comes up, and then the sun comes. There never was root in the person and work of Christ. Okay? Now, question two, why or how does sin cause us to doubt? Take a look at page 354. Let's just kind of run through some of these proof texts. I think they're very telling, and just about all we'll have time to do. So we'll finish up with this. Psalm up there, number 5, Psalm 51, verses 8, 10, and 12. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Those are things that have been lost. Okay? Backsliding robs you of your joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now again, some very figurative language here that you understand. The Lord sometimes does some pretty severe things when we backslide. And again, the passage that always kind of comes to mind to me is the Lord's table. There are some who are dead because they sinned in how they approach the table. That's pretty serious. Doesn't get much more severe from a human perspective than that. Okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, sins come in, and here's the prayer. 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Backsliding. All right? And there was a church that was guilty of it. And I'm not going to read all these. Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, look at the language here. And upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. These are the 11. And Christ upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. And they're with him. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 there, number 7. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Sin works on you. Sin takes its toll. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Down at 2 Samuel 12, 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This is David and his sin with Bathsheba. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Sin not only impacted David, it took the life of the child that was conceived by sin. We don't sin unto ourselves. And the impact that it carries, you may never know. Sometimes you do. David knew because God revealed it to him. Psalm 89, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, all right, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. And a rod in the hand of God is a rod that can be pretty severe. It still would be in love. It still would be handled in love. But it certainly could be very hard. So, the things I had down here, why or how does sin cause us to doubt? Creates coldness of heart. Hebrews 3, 6 through 13, and you just write these down and look them up later. It causes harm to others. We just talked about some of that. But you had the king. When the king of Israel would sin, God brought judgment on the whole nation. I mean, the whole nation sometimes suffered. Just because one person sinned. The loss of blessing, 2 Samuel 11, 27. God's judgment, we looked at Psalm 89. Harm to the church, and we looked at 2 Samuel 12, 14. You've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. So you're a Christian. And everybody knows you're a Christian. And then you do something. And thought he was a Christian, thought she was a Christian. And the enemies of God have cause to blaspheme. Well, if that's what being a Christian is, no different than what I am, so maybe I'm a Christian. Okay? We need to be conscious of these things. And keeping, if God uses the desire in your heart not to cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed by what you do, and that's what stops you short of doing it, then praise the Lord that he convicted you, the Spirit spoke to you. You know, I won't say that obedience is always engendered by the same thing, a love for the Savior, a love for God, sometimes is engendered by other things that flow from that. But doing what God wants us to do in the two elements that are involved, the two agents, again, we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. What are the two things that are necessary to persevere? What are the two agents? And we'll close with this. And they're the two that are involved in sanctification and good works, and they'll be the two that are involved in assurance, and they are. One, the Word. Two, the Holy Spirit. You will not accomplish perseverance without the Word of God and the activity of the Spirit of God working in you in the power from the Spirit. Okay? Good. All right, well, don't forget to sign up now on the sheet for me on the notebook. Again, it's this one I'll put out there so you can look at it and see, okay, do I want to spend $5 to get it? And again, that's just part of the cost. Or if you just want another of the 1-inch and you'll leave part of it at home or whatever. I mean, if you don't want either one, you say, well, you know what? I'll just take out what I got and lay it somewhere at home and put a big clamp on it and keep using the one I've got. That's fine. But I'm only going to order notebooks according to what's on the list. If you aren't on the list, you won't get one at least to start with. I can get them anytime. But if you'll do that for me. All right, let's pray.